Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the rich blessing of being together as a family, with your presence and power hovering and filling us and renewing us. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to praise you today. And now would you please come and teach us from your word? And would you use us to bring glory to your name and serve the needs of the hurting, the wandering, and the lost in our lives and in the city? In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We are in Paul's letter to the Colossians for the next few weeks, and the next 2 weeks, actually. Last week, Paul urged the church to stay grounded in Christ, and from that solid foundation, to be growing in Christ. And what he means there is to stay grounded in the gospel, and then growing from the foundation of the gospel. And I think all of us need a verse or two to, so we understand the gospel, we can explain it, we can understand it. And we find one in Colossians 1:22, which says, "But now God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." So Paul's goal here in the letter is to make sure these Colossian Christians are rooted in this good news, and growing in this good news, and transformed by this good news. That's the true foundation. Well, today in chapter 2, Paul goes further, and he warns the Colossians not to be led off their game and dragged away into false teaching. He says, "Beware of something he calls hollow and deceptive philosophy." And he identifies the source of it in chapter 2 as human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of the world. Elemental spiritual forces sounds like a strange thing. What he means there is simply, it's the teaching that comes from demons. It's spiritually dark teaching, and it's the worst kind of thing a person could ever receive, and it's certainly not the gospel, and it never wants people to be rooted in the gospel. That kind of false teaching wants to actually take people and chain them up, take them captive, and get them outside the kingdom of God. Think of the language Jesus uses in the Gospels where he describes the call to come into God's kingdom. It's like a wedding banquet. People are invited. Many are invited. Those who receive the invitation and accept the invitation come into a place of beauty, warmth, and light, and feasting in God's presence forever. Those who don't, Jesus said, they're thrown outside into the outer darkness. That is what Paul's trying to guard this church against. When Paul calls this hollow and deceptive philosophy, he doesn't mean just any regular philosophy that we have in the world. He's not talking about just any human philosophy. There's nothing wrong with human philosophy. I mean, you think of our system of democracy in Canada. That comes from the ancient Greeks. That is part of their legacy. So democracy is not a biblical teaching, not something we find in the Bible, but it's a good thing and it works well and it's not perfect, it's flawed, but what human system is ever perfect? But it certainly served us well in this country. Here in Colossians 2, Paul's talking about teaching or philosophy that is spiritual in nature. This is spiritual teaching. It's hollow and deceptive because it's not the gospel. And it wants to add to the gospel or take away from the gospel. It wants to change the gospel and say, "Well, that's fine, but have you thought about that? You might want to add this." Or, you know, "Don't believe that because something better has come along." So Paul's goal here for the church, for us today in chapter 2, is to get us to recognize this teaching for what it is. So he issues a strong warning. And the warning goes like this in verse number 8. He says in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive. Those words there, "see to it," that's aimed at the individual, you and me. It's aimed at us as a church. We have the truth of God given to us and revealed in Scripture, so now we need to see to it that we stick with it and don't depart from this clear teaching. That means we don't just receive it and say, "Well, I've received it by faith and I never do anything else with it." No, what Paul means here is that you actually engage your mind. You think deeply about this in order to understand it and go deeper into the mystery that God's revealed. So he's telling us here, cultivate your mind in the gospel. Cultivate your mind and understand the gospel and be rooted on that. So he's not talking here just about amassing knowledge for knowledge's sake. I've known people over the years, and you probably have too, brilliant people. And they know more, they've forgotten more than I'll ever know. They're amazing people, but they don't know anything about the gospel. Or they're people who have tons of biblical knowledge, but they don't have a warm and living faith. So we're not saved by knowledge. Knowledge of the gospel is great. And when people hear the gospel, some believe. But we're not saved by the knowledge of the gospel. We're saved, as you know, by grace through faith. It's faith in the gospel. But once we come to faith, then Paul says, build on the foundation. Cultivate your mind so you go deeper into a mature discipleship, getting closer and closer to Christ all the time. And he says, this is his goal. He says it in chapter 2, verse 2. His goal is that we be encouraged in heart and united in love. He wants to see the church have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. That is Paul's goal here. So how do we do that? What is the teaching here that keeps us going? So if last week was staying grounded and staying growing in Christ, today could be called staying free in Christ. Free in Christ. From the foundation of the gospel, growing in your understanding and your knowledge. Well, Paul says that the teaching here really comes in two parts. First part of the teaching is this: Jesus is Lord. You probably heard that before. It's a slogan. But it actually is much more than a slogan. It's a deep and profound biblical truth about who Jesus is. And this is the bedrock of any living faith. Jesus is Lord. Listen to Colossians 2, 9 and 10. Paul says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority." So Paul starts here by saying that Jesus is the God of all creation. When people of the first century met Jesus, they met the God of all creation face to face. Paul's saying here that when you meet Jesus and when you know him by faith in the 21st century, you have met God face to face. And every bit of beauty and power in God is in Jesus, and it's been revealed to you. And he says, by faith in Jesus, you've been brought to fullness. Brought to fullness. It's very important to understand that, because what that means is that nothing is held back in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, at this very moment, and you may not feel this. You may think, well, I really don't feel like I have these blessings right now. It's been a tough week. The last few months have been really tough. But here's the statement here of truth. Paul means that right now, by faith in Jesus, you have every blessing and every gift that God gives. Now, that doesn't fix all your problems, does it? But doesn't it transform your understanding of life and where you are in your faith in Christ? Nothing is held back. You'll receive the future gift of resurrection and eternal life. That's coming in the future. But right now, that future is guaranteed. It's guaranteed. It's already yours because you have been brought to fullness in Christ. And here, Paul does something very important. He roots his teaching in Jesus Christ alone, because it's only in Christ that the fullness of God lives. God doesn't live anywhere else. He lives in Christ. And it's only by faith in Jesus that we know and experience this living Lord. Really, isn't this the most amazing knowledge we could ever receive? It transforms everything. Paul doesn't use the exact phrase, Jesus is Lord, here, but this is what he means. He says, Jesus is the Most High God. We use this language in our liturgy. There's a little bit of it in the Apostles' Creed that we just said. There's a fuller expression of it in the Nicene Creed, which says, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, of one being with the Father. When you're rooted in this, that Jesus is Lord, when you believe this and you continue to believe it, you're able to withstand the worst suffering and the worst challenges you'll ever face. Nothing is going to take you prisoner and drag you away into this hollow and deceptive philosophy. You'll stay free in Christ because you'll recognize that any other teaching that claims to be like this or equal is absolutely false. It must be wrong. Because unless the teaching points to Christ and the gospel, and unless it says God has chosen to reconcile himself to his people through Christ, unless it says that, it must be wrong. So this is the knowledge we live with and we enjoy and we go deeper into it. So that's the first part. Jesus is Lord. The second part of the teaching will maybe sound familiar too. Jesus is Savior. The second part of the teaching goes with the first, and it really builds on it. The second, Jesus is Savior, is only true if the first is true. In other words, only Jesus the Lord can actually be Jesus the Savior. Otherwise, it's a failed teacher dying on a cross. So Jesus is Savior, Jesus is Lord. In verse number 13, Paul says that before God made us alive, we were dead in our sins. He said something similar to that last week as well, remembering what we were before God called us. We were dead in our sins before we came to faith in Christ. That means that we were really and truly spiritually dead, physically alive, but spiritually dead and headed for eternal separation from God. Oftentimes when people talk about their faith in Christ and their life before that, they'll sometimes say, I was like a drowning man, and God threw me a lifeline. But here the teaching is something different, actually. It's much worse than drowning. It's what happens after you drown. This actually says, no, you weren't drowning. You were actually already dead. A life jacket isn't going to save you when you're dead. And this is an important point because the teaching here is that Jesus is our Savior only by God's grace. Paul wants to be clear to the church that we were dead. He wants us to see that so we'll actually see what God's grace is. We'll see how amazing it is. He says in verse number 13, when you were dead, God made you alive in Christ. Can you hear the initiative there? The forward action. God making you alive. What does that tell you? Doesn't it tell you how valuable you are, how precious you are to God, that he would reach in and make you alive? And then Paul goes on to say, what does it mean that Jesus is Savior? How do we know this? Well, he says that our sins were forgiven when our debt was canceled. And again, he's getting into that whole idea that we owe a debt to God. We stood condemned because God is the judge, but he canceled it. He took it away. And in verse 14, Paul says, God did it by nailing it to the cross. In one of his other letters, Paul says something else which brings light into this verse. In another letter, Paul says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's wonderful biblical imagery of what Jesus did on the cross. And think about that imagery. It's all through the New Testament. Comes to its culmination in the book of Revelation, where the Lamb of God, Jesus, is described this way. Looking, this Lamb was looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. This is exactly what Paul's talking about here. Jesus is Lord and Savior. Who else is going to stand at the center of God's throne? God himself, the Son of God, the Lord God in the flesh. Who else looks as if he's been slain? Well, Jesus Christ, nailed to the cross. As it says in Colossians 2:9, Jesus is the fullness of God in bodily form. And in Colossians 2:10, he's the one who brings us to fullness. Again, Jesus is Lord. And Jesus is the Savior. This teaching, which sounds like a slogan, this is the foundation for your ongoing freedom in Christ. This teaching will keep you free. It will guard you against being taken hostage by this hollow and deceptive philosophy. And when you evaluate any teaching through the lens of Scripture, then false teaching is revealed for what it is. And this false teaching, I have to say, is often very clever. It's often very charismatic and very appealing. But scratch a little bit and you'll think, this sounds a little too easy. I never seem to hear in this false teaching anything about suffering. It all seems to be about what I get and what I achieve and how all my dreams are going to come true. There seems to be nothing in here that talks about the cross and Jesus dying on the cross for me, a sinner. This is the bedrock. This is the foundation Paul wants us to build our lives on so we'll continue to be free. And an amazing thing happens when you build your life on this gospel and when you stay rooted and when you go deeper in knowledge and understanding, you actually become more thankful. Paul talks about that here. He says you become more thankful. You become more thankful because you realize the amazing gift you've been given. And you want to respond to God's grace and mercy by doing good works in His name and by being thankful to Him for what He's done through the one we call Lord and Savior. This gospel of Jesus Christ, this is the true source of joy and wonder. The Holy Spirit speaks through Scripture. He's been speaking through Colossians 2 and Luke 11 this morning. The Spirit does an amazing thing. He comes and He dissolves the chains that bind us. He melts fear. He melts anger. He unmasks the false gods and their deceptive teaching. And He reveals them for who they are. By God's grace, ears are opened, eyes are opened, and hearts start to beat in time with God's own heart. Just as I finish up here, just want to mention that that original word that Paul uses for fullness is a way to describe a boat. In the first century, it was often used to describe a boat full of fishermen or soldiers or just travelers. Nice image for the church. A boat full of people. The New Testament also uses that word to describe a group of people who are filled, who are full. In what way? Well, with the presence, the power, and the riches of the Lord Jesus. So as a member of the body of Christ, where are you today? Well, let me assure you and encourage you, or maybe tell you for the first time, that you are full to the brim with the presence, the power, and the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. With this knowledge and understanding and your own personal experience with Him, Paul tells us, each of us, see to it that no one takes you captive. Take your strength from the gospel, stay free in the gospel, and continue to overflow with thankfulness. That kind of thankful heart, when it's put on display, has a huge impact on the lost and the wandering. So see to it. Let's pray. Lord, we do need help in seeing to it that we stay on the path and we stay growing always. So Lord, we would ask that you would help us, teach us, encourage us, and when we need it, rebuke us, Lord, and correct us through the members of your church, through the power of your word, driven deep by the Spirit. Keep us on the path, Lord. Keep us growing so that we might be put on display as examples of your grace in real life and in real time. Lord, we pray for revival in the church, in our church. Revive us, Lord. Give us new light and new fire so that the lost and wandering would see and would come and see for themselves. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.